I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. And if you need a Bible, there's a stack of them on a table right back there by the steel beam there. Feel free to get up and get one right now. John chapter 1. Found on page 750 if you're using one of the Bibles there. If you're visiting with us this morning, or if you haven't been at Monroe in a while, last week Sunday we kicked off a journey. We invited the Monroe Community Church community to go on a journey for 2014. We invited everyone to go on a journey of seeking God's face together. And we're using this book, Seeking God's Face, as our guide this year. And this book, it has a bunch of different prayers and scripture readings, one for each day. And we're using this to enter into God's presence. And this book follows the church calendar year, the different seasons within the church calendar. And we find ourselves right now in the season of Epiphany. The season of light, the season of the aha. It's the season where the light goes on and we get it. We understand who Jesus is and what he's all about. So for these next couple of Sundays, we're going to be talking about epiphany moments, those light bulb moments, those aha moments. So we're going to turn our attention to John chapter 1. See if there's any light bulbs that are going to go off this morning. Okay. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour, or 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," Philip said. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." People of God, tell me this. Has your heart ever been captured by someone or something? Has your heart ever been captured by someone or something in such a way that you have invited someone else to come and see, to come and experience it too? When I was in middle school, my family took a family vacation to Washington, D.C., and it was soon after the Vietnam Memorial was built. And after, has anyone seen the Vietnam Memorial, by the way? Has anyone seen this? Yeah. I can remember as probably a 12-year-old kid at the time going to that memorial and seeing the different people who were coming there. People were coming with pieces of paper like this, and they were coming with crayons, and they were scanning that monument. They were scanning that granite wall, and they were looking for names. They were looking for names of friends. They were looking for names of family members. There were soldiers there who were looking for their comrades, and they would put these pieces of paper up once they found the name, and they would color on that so that that name would then be attached onto the piece of paper. I can remember the silence that surrounded that 3 acres of that memorial. I can remember the emotion that people brought as they walked quietly down the ramp. It was kind of like a holy place in some ways. People were coming, some were sad, many were sad. They were coming there to honor the people who had served. They were there to honor their friends and their relatives who had died. I can remember the impact that had on me. It captured my heart as a young kid. And everybody that I talked to about it, I encourage them, you gotta come and see it. You have to go and see it for yourself. When Amy and I were first married, we visited Sleeping Bear Dunes. We camped there. We've been there many times since. But one of the things we did there was we went to the overlook on Stocking Drive, and there's this humongous dune, about 300 to 400 foot dune that rises up from Lake Michigan. And you stand on the top on this perch, and you look out, and you see birds flying like way down there. You see planes flying down there, and you're up on this majestic overlook, and you can see for miles. I can remember that vista capturing my heart and calling people, you have to come and see. You have to come and see. In the summer of 1999, something else captured my heart. My Megan was born. After spending a long night, long for me, longer for Amy, right? That's how it goes. We think we know how this goes. We don't. I know. I'm aware of this. Right? But after spending a long night waiting and waiting, Megan finally came. Out she came, and she started crying, and after the nurses and the doctors checked her over, and she looked okay, it was time to leave the room and to go to the family that was waiting. This little baby had captured my heart, and I wanted nothing more than to run down the hall to the family waiting room and say, come and see, come and see, come and see this new child that was born. And boy, they did. My dad, I've never seen him sprint so fast in my life. He beat me all the way back to see his first granddaughter. Come and see, come and see. Has your heart ever been captured by someone or something in such a way that you have invited someone else to come and see? Some of you are artists in the group. When Chihuly was at the Meyer Gardens, I don't know how many people said, you gotta go see it, you gotta go see it, you gotta go see it. Come and see this fascinating glass artwork. Do you remember the Pegasus that used to hang over here in the corner a few years back? Robin Pratt's Paces. You know how many people came into this space and said, wow. Their heart was captured by what they saw, and they pulled out their cell phones, and what did they say? You got to come and see. You've got to come and see. You've got to come and see. In our text for today in John 1, 35 through 51, we have different stories of people whose hearts have been captured. Edward Marquette, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Washington, reminds us in one of his sermons that we have a number of stories here. Stories about people who have encountered someone, who have encountered Jesus Christ, and whose hearts have been awakened to the truth of who he is. The truth of who he was all about. What we have here is a series of epiphany stories. What we have here is stories of aha moments. What we have here is stories of people who are discovering Jesus and or who are being discovered by him. And the first story about someone who encountered Jesus is found in verse 35. John the Baptist is sitting there with two of his disciples. And we learn from John chapter 1 that John the Baptist was sent from God to be a witness testifying concerning Jesus in order that through Jesus all people would believe. John was the front runner, kind of the hear ye, someone is coming. He was the prophet who was calling people's attention. There's someone coming. John himself was not the light. He came as a witness to the light. The true light, Jesus Christ, that gives light to every person, was coming into the world. And this is what John was preparing people for. John the Baptist's job was to be a witness for Jesus. So when John was with two of his disciples and he sees Jesus coming, he says to the disciples, he says, look, look, the Lamb of God. And in using this title, Lamb of God, John is helping the two disciples that are sitting next to him understand who Jesus really is. Tell me, when you hear the words Lamb of God, do any other Bible passages or stories come to your mind? When you hear Lamb of God, are any of you familiar this morning with the story of the Passover that's recorded for us in Exodus 12? Are you familiar with the story of the Passover? On the Passover, God commanded his people Israel, who were slaves in Egypt, to sacrifice a lamb. To sacrifice a lamb and to keep the blood. And do you remember, does anyone know what they were supposed to do with the blood of the lamb? They were to spread it on the doorpost, the door frame, the door jamb of their house. And they were to do this because God was going to send the final plague, the tenth plague, the killing of the firstborn. And God commanded his people to take the blood of the lamb and to spread it on their door frame so that when the angel of death would come, the angel would pass over or pass by that house. They were to spread the blood so that death would not come to their house. The lamb that was killed, the lamb that was sacrificed, became an agent or a servant of God in the victory over death. Here in our story for today, John says, look, he says, look, the Lamb of God. What is John saying about who Jesus is? What is John saying to the two disciples that are sitting right next to him? John is saying that Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus is God's servant who will provide us victory over sin and death. John is saying that Jesus is the agent through which humanity will be redeemed. Therefore, John says, follow him. Follow him. John the Baptist says, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard this, when they heard this about Jesus, about who he was, that he was the Lamb of God, what did they do? We heard that, we read in verse 37 that they followed him. And then Jesus, turning around, saw them following, asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, where are you staying? Where are you remaining? Now that the truth had been revealed to them, now that the light had gone on, now that they knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God, their desire was to stay with him, to remain with him, to seek his face, to be in his presence no matter what. When I read this question that the disciples asked, where are you staying? For some reason, the lyrics of the song Desire came to my mind. Are you familiar with this song? The lyrics are this: you are my one desire. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I don't want to live without your presence. I long to see your power and your glory. That was their desire. Where are you staying? Where are you remaining? I want to be there, they said. We want to be there. We want to be in your presence. What was Jesus' response to them? Come. Come and see. He said, come. Come and see. So they went. They went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. And it was about the 10th hour, or 4 in the afternoon. And after spending that day with Jesus, we read in verse 40 that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of those two that followed Jesus. He was one of the two who heard it, what John had said, who had followed Jesus. And the first thing that Andrew did, after he realized who Jesus was to go and find his brother Simon and tell him this: we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Andrew, after realizing who Jesus is, goes to his brother and says, we have found the Messiah. And what does the term Messiah mean? The literal translation of this Hebrew word means anointed. It refers to a ritual of consecrating someone by putting oil onto their head or onto the thing. It is used throughout the Hebrew Bible in a wide variety of references to either individuals or objects. Kings were anointed, priests were anointed, prophets were anointed, the temple was anointed, utensils were anointed, unleavened bread was anointed. People, they anointed things that were set apart for a certain purpose and a certain function. And in Jewish eschatology, the term Messiah came to refer to a future king who would come, a king from the line of David, who would be anointed with oil, and would be the king of God's kingdom, and who would rule God's people once again. They were waiting. They were waiting for someone who would be their king. The Greek translating of Messiah is Christos, where we get the word Christ. Christians commonly refer to Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah, the Anointed One. As Christians, we believe that Jesus fulfilled this mission through his death and through his resurrection. We believe that Jesus is our Savior and our Redeemer. We believe that Jesus will return once again to become our Lord and King. Listen to Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled the scroll back up. He gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "What? Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Anointed One. Jesus is the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies." Because Andrew's heart was captured by Jesus, Andrew brought Simon to Jesus to come and to see this Anointed One, to see the Messiah. Jesus looked at him and said, "Simon, son of John, you will now be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Story number two. The next day, yet another story. We read in verse 43 that the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. And finding Philip, what did he say to him? "Follow me. Follow me." And in the process, what happened to Philip? What happened to Philip's heart as he followed Jesus? Philip's heart, just like Simon's, just like Andrew's, was also captured by the truth of who Jesus was. Philip's eyes and his heart were opened, and Philip began to follow him. What was the result of Philip's captured heart? The result was that Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." He says, "We found the one that Moses wrote about in the law." Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Philip's saying to Nathanael, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 is fulfilled. There Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers, and you must listen to him." God's people were waiting for that prophet. Philip's saying, "I found him. He's the one." The prophets also wrote, Luke 4, Jesus says, "Today, this prophecy is fulfilled." And making this statement to Nathanael, we see Philip understood that Jesus is the one that Moses and the prophets were referring to. I find it interesting that Philip goes to Nathanael, because Nathanael is a skeptic. We can see this in his response. And what was his response? "Nazareth? Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That small, rural, no-frills town? Hicks live there." Right? This is not a polished urban center. This is Nazareth. This is backcountry. Could a prophet, could the Messiah really come from there? Nathanael's skeptical, isn't he? He's not too quick to believe. Tell me, have you ever encountered someone who is skeptical, someone who is not too quick to believe the truth about who Jesus is? My neighbor growing up was Nathanael. He continually questioned the truth about Jesus of Nazareth. Could anything good come from there? Could anything good come from there? How does Philip handle Nathanael's skepticism? He handles it beautifully. What does he say? what does he say to Nathanael the skeptic? He says, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and see. Come and see. He doesn't try and convince him, does he? He doesn't try and change him on the spot. He just says, come and see for yourself. Check it out for yourself. So off Philip and Nathanael go. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. What happened, Nathanael? What happened to Nathanael when he came and saw for himself, when he entered into the presence of the Son of God? What happened is that Nathanael's heart too was captured. How do we know this? Because of his confession. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He uses that phrase, that title, Son of God, which emphasizes the deity of Jesus. Nathanael knows, right? The light goes on. This is the real deal. This is the one we've been waiting for. Friends, tell me, are you noticing a pattern? Are you noticing a pattern this morning to these stories that John records for us in John chapter 1? In all of these stories, there are hearts. There are hearts that are being captured. They're being captured by people who are entering into the presence of the living God. They're hearts that are being captured by Jesus Christ. Hearts that, once they are captured, then do what? Go out and say, come and see. Come and see. You've got to come and see what I've experienced here. Pastor Marquette suggests for us that this is the very essence of what evangelism is all about. It's about people's hearts being captured by Jesus Christ. It's about hearts being captured by Jesus Christ who then go out and say what? Come and see. Come and see for yourself what I have experienced. You've got to come and see for yourself this Jesus of Nazareth. You need to know firsthand his love. You need to know firsthand his compassion, his kindness, his mercy, his beauty. It will make all the difference in your world. It will make all the difference in your life. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is a person whose heart has been captured by him. It's been captured by the greatness. It's been captured by the goodness. It's been captured by the graciousness of Jesus Christ. A disciple is one who then goes and whose heart has been captured and then says, come, come and see. This is evangelism at its best. Not come and see my fancy-dancy pastor, not come and see my amazing small group, not come and see my amazing church building. No, it's come and see Jesus. Come and see Jesus. How do we do that? How do we come and see? We do that by following. By each and every day seeking his presence. Follow me, Jesus says. Follow me. Another pastor I read while studying said, it cannot be overemphasized that we must pay attention to the frequency of the verbs behold and see and come and follow in this chapter. The whole purpose of the Gospel of John is that we should see, that the light would go on. That we would see who Jesus really is. And that we might truly trust and abide in him. And thereby have true life. So to conclude this morning, we ask ourselves, have we seen? Have we seen Jesus for who he truly is? Have our hearts been captured? Have they been captured by that truth? Has my heart been captured by Jesus, the Lamb of God? Has my heart been captured by Jesus, the Messiah? Has my heart been captured by Jesus, the one that the Moses and the prophets have told us about? Has my heart been captured by the Son of God this morning? And if not, hear God's invitation to you this morning. His invitation to you is to come and to see for yourself. Your invitation is, follow me, he says, follow me. But to those of us whose hearts have been captured, who have been captured by the truth, who have been captured by his grace, the question for us is, who are we inviting to come and see? To come and see. To come and see. Pray with me this morning. Lord, given the chance, we will choose to be our own masters, doing our own thing, following our own way. Therefore, this morning, we need to heed your call, to heed your invitation to us to follow you, to come and see. Thank you for calling out to us this morning, Jesus. Thank you for calling out to us to come and see. Thank you for drawing us into fellowship with you, where we know of your approval and experience the grace that changes and keeps us. Living God, your knowledge of us is infinite, while ours of you is tiny. So in humility this morning, in reverence of who you are and what you have done for us, help us to rest content as followers of you. Help us to rest content to again and again come and see. Come and see. Give us the loving trust that enable us to come and see so that we might learn what you will show us through your word each and every day without going beyond those limits. Empower us, Lord, by your Spirit to invite others to also come and see. To come and see. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.
God's own.